As that special was happening there, that beautiful choir special, my mind was drawn to Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What an amazing passage, what an amazing song. This auditorium is full of His glory this morning. What a morning of praise and worship. He is indeed worthy. I want to invite those who are helping serve communion, if you'll please make your way to the front at this time. That glorious announcement, "He is risen," was actually preceded at the cross by three other words. "It is finished," right? "It is finished," and "He is risen." We can't focus on the resurrection this morning without remembering Calvary, without thinking, meditating on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As we sang just moments ago, "I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree." It's good for us to remember the cross, even on Easter Sunday. Communion, of course, is a remembrance of the cross, a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ for us. It's really an act of worship, an act of obedience. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's what we're doing right now. We're remembering Christ's great sacrifice on the cross for us. The bread, of course, represents the body of Christ given for us. The juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us as He hung there on the cross. We know as we cast our minds to that old rugged cross that Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Together, the bread and the juice, they symbolize His substitutionary death to provide for our salvation. But before we partake of these elements this morning, the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. And how we do that is we just go silently before the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to just kind of work in our hearts, search our hearts, and reveal to us any unconfessed sin that might be there. That's so important so that we don't partake in an unworthy manner this morning. So we want to give you that time right now to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart in a time of silence before Him. And we know this, 1 John 1:9, that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take that time right now before the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. I'd like to ask Bill Hatcher, one of our deacons, if you would please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ given for us.
Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before You this morning and consider it a great privilege, Lord, to be able to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who conquered death, hell, and the grave. And Father, in obedience to our King Jesus, we again once more remember, Lord, this bread that we're about to partake of. Father, we know that bread has been a staple for humankind for all generations, Lord, but this is a special bread, a living bread, the living bread of life. All who believe, Lord, and partake of this bread, King Jesus, will have eternal life. We ask You this day, Lord, to bless this bread as we partake of it. And help us to remember, Lord, as we partake of this bread, we also partake of the mission that You've come to accomplish on this earth. And Lord, with every breath and every heartbeat, we will honor our God. We will honor God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Gospel of Matthew says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" I'd like to ask Ben Faulkner if you would please offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Christ shed for us.
Father God, We understand that life is in the blood. We saw that first in that first garden when man rebelled against God. Father, you chose an innocent lamb who had no guilt in that crime to complete the transaction by offering up its blood and its skin to cover the sins of the unrighteous, to redeem them before you. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the human body that Jesus occupied, fully God, fully man, could not contain the sorrow and pain that he had for obeying you and taking the sin of the world. Drops of blood appeared on his forehead. In the courtyard, where his back was laid open in a illegal trial and punishment. And on the cross, where he gave the last full measure of the blood of his body and of his perfect life to atone for our sins. We remember this in the picture of this juice in a cup, that the life is in the blood, and this life, a perfect life, free from sin, was given for us that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, oh Lord our God. I invite the men to go back to your families at this time. Thank you for serving communion this morning. I hope your hearts are full. We have a short video, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God together. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternity belongs to Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. The heavens bring glory to Him, and we were made to enjoy Him. But sin and death separated us from Him. So He came to seek and to save all who will believe in Him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive through Him. In the womb of a virgin, the Holy Spirit placed Him. Fully God and fully man uniquely described Him. "This is my beloved Son," the Father said of Him. His perfect life without blemish or spot qualified Him. Judas betrayed Him. The officers arrested Him. The frightened disciples deserted Him. The religious leaders spit on Him. And the crowds cried out, "Crucify Him." Pilate washed his hands of Him. Soldiers placed a crown of thorns on Him. They drove nails into Him, and the people mocked Him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews," was the charge against Him. All our sin was placed on Him, and as darkness covered over Him, the wrath of God was poured out on Him. The final breath went out from Him, and in a borrowed tomb, they laid Him. 3 days in the earth, but death could not hold Him. The breath of life returned to Him, and the linen cloths fell off from Him. The stone rolled away from Him, and the angels testified of Him. "He is not here. He is risen," they said of Him. In the garden, the women worshipped Him, and the disciples rejoiced at Him. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. Hallelujah! Christ arose. We sing of Him. Death will never again be tasted by Him. The same is true for us who trust in Him. The position of honor has been assumed by Him. The Father has highly exalted Him. And the name Lord has been bestowed on Him. Every knee shall bow down to Him. And every tongue shall confess to Him, Jesus is Lord. And when the trumpet summons Him, we will be raised by Him, and we will be taken to live with Him, and so shall we be like Him. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Have you turned away from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible's very clear, salvation is found in no one else. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. If you desire this salvation that we saw in the imagery in there, the painting, if you desire this salvation that the Bible speaks about, that I just shared, I urge you, cry out to Him. I admit it, God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. I turn away from my sin and I turn to You. I confess, You are Lord. Please save me. Do you believe it? Have you prayed it? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I don't want to rush this portion of the service. I know this is the introduction to the sermon, but I don't want to rush this portion of our service. You can begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right here, right now, in this very moment, in the introduction of a sermon. You can know what it means to be forgiven of your sins. You can know what it means to have eternal life, to have purpose, to have joy, to have peace with God. You can know it right now. So I want to take a moment. If everyone would, just bow your hearts before the Lord for just a few moments. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I ask you to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst here, that He would do His work. It is His work to bring conviction and to draw and to give salvation. Please be praying in these moments, believers in Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, then I urge you again to cry out to Jesus right here, right now. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that You died and rose again for me. I turn to You now and I confess Jesus is Lord. Please save me. One of the most beautiful promises in the Bible found in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Y'all can lift your heads. It's my prayer, if you've believed in these moments, that by the end of the service, through the preaching of God's Word, you would make your decision public. And that's between you and the Lord as we move through our service. The Holy Spirit's work again in your heart as you open yourself, open your mind, open your heart to the Word of God. This morning we're going to take a close look at the testimony of Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Here's the timeless principle of the text, the theme for our service this morning. Disciples are called to announce their allegiance to Christ. It's true of every follower of Jesus Christ. We are called to announce our allegiance to Jesus Christ. The burial of Christ, it's a hugely important part of the gospel. Right? What is the gospel? Paul shared it with us in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The burial of Jesus Christ is an important part of the gospel. And I love this story because God honored the allegiance of Joseph of Arimathea so that the body of His one and only Son could be buried with love and with dignity. I think when we think about the passion of Christ, we often focus on Friday, and that's good and right, the crucifixion of Christ, Good Friday. And we often focus on this day, Easter Sunday. But what about the time in between? Right? Those despairing and confusing hours between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I want to spend our time there this morning remembering those hours. There are four responses, I believe, in this text to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first response is this, a committed life. A committed life. Who was this Joseph of Arimathea? He actually appears in all four gospel accounts, and he's connected with the events surrounding the burial of Jesus Christ. So let's begin in our text. What can we learn about Joseph of Arimathea? Look with me, Matthew 27 and verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. See that first phrase there, when it was evening. That refers to Good Friday, right? The Sabbath was rapidly approaching, and the Sabbath marked the time when all work for the Jews would come to cease, would stop. There would be no work at that time. So that time, Sabbath began at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. There seems to be an understanding between the Jews and with Pilate that because of the Sabbath, the crucified were to be taken down from the cross and to be buried by this time. Romans, as a pretty ruthless group of people, they would feel no remorse for leaving a body hanging, a dead body hanging on a cross for days upon days. No qualms with that, no problem. They were often, those dead bodies, thrown into the city dump to be eaten by scavenging animals and birds, or tossed into a common criminal's grave. Now you go back to Deuteronomy and the law. Jews felt very strongly about this, that a body should not hang after sunset because it would defile the land. So Joseph, he just can't bear to watch this. He just can't bear to see his Lord hanging on a cross any longer. Can't bear to see him thrown into the city dump or tossed into a common criminal's grave. So he acts. He acts. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man from Arimathea. Why the word Arimathea? It distinguishes him. Distinguishes him from all other Josephs in the Bible. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament, king of Egypt. Joseph in the New Testament, father of Jesus. This is a different Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Most scholars believe Arimathea is connected, associated with the Old Testament city of Ramah, which would have been about 20 miles, is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. You can see Matthew in our text adds this fact that Joseph was a disciple. So he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But John's gospel gives us a little bit more insight. John's gospel says that he was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. A secret follower for fear of the Jews. So a disciple, but a secret disciple of Jesus. Believed in Jesus, but did not publicly identify with Jesus or confess with Jesus. Why? He was afraid of what his fellow Jews might think about him. It really starts to make sense when we see that, when we learn that Joseph of Arimathea was a respected member of the Sanhedrin. That would be the ruling council in Israel. These were the religious leaders who called for the crucifixion of Christ. But I believe it's Luke's gospel reveals Joseph was not consenting to the death of Jesus Christ. We don't know. Was he absent from the council on that day? Did he abstain from voting? We don't know. We just know that he did not consent to the crucifixion of Christ. Luke also tells us Joseph was a good and a righteous man. That's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that God would choose a secret disciple to see to the burial of his one and only son. Joseph, as we read the story, someone we might be tempted to look down on for being a secret disciple, God somehow chose and used to provide a proper burial for his son. Think about it, a human perspective. Joseph hid his allegiance for fear of the Jews. But from a divine perspective, God kept Joseph hidden so that his son might be buried with dignity and love. Remember the providence of God last week in our study on the triumphal entry? God is seeing two things. God was seeing two things here, the burial of his son. He's still seeing two things in our lives, our failures, our weaknesses. He uses everything and wastes nothing to accomplish his purposes. Second response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a courageous act. A courageous act. Remember the disciples? They openly followed Jesus, openly identified with Jesus during His life and ministry. Where are they now? They've deserted Jesus, right? They are hidden. While this secret disciple steps out of the shadows to honor his Lord. It's beautiful. Look with me at verse 58. He went to Pilate, that's Joseph, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. A normal procedure would have been for family or friends to request the body of the crucified, but those closest to Jesus, they just couldn't summon the courage to request Jesus' body from Pilate. Think about this just for a minute. Think about it. No Joseph, no body, right? Body's either still on the cross, it's in the city dump, it's in a common criminal's grave. No Joseph, no body. No Joseph, no burial. No Joseph, no empty tomb. You're getting ahead of me. Hold on. Yes, God's sovereign, right? God is sovereign over salvation. Jesus was to be crucified. He was to die. He was to be buried. He was to be raised again. He is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. Absolutely nothing can stop God's purposes in salvation. I understand that. I'm with you. God is sovereign in salvation. Yet He chose to use a courageous act of a secret disciple to fulfill His purposes. Again, I find that amazing. I find that encouraging to me, one who falls short day after day after day. Joseph, a secret disciple no more, right? He's made it public. He's decided who he's following. He's going to follow after Jesus. As the old saying goes, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water, right? That's Joseph of Arimathea. Put in the hot water, and we learn exactly what he's made of. He is so moved as he observes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember all the sayings of Christ from the cross. He watched it all happen. He was so moved by it that he went to Pilate and asked for the body. I can't help but think of Romans. We always keep going back to Romans. That's our current study right now, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's Joseph of Arimathea. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He risked everything. Think about it. He risked everything to obtain Jesus' body. I love how the Gospel of Mark says it. Joseph took courage. Joseph took courage and went to Pilate. He could have lost everything. He could have lost everything for identifying with this convicted criminal. Think about his wealth, right? He was a rich man. Who's going to do business with someone who identifies with a false and dead Messiah? Certainly not his fellow Jews. So his wealth was on the line. He risked his position. No doubt in my mind he was expelled from the Sanhedrin for this very act right here. They said Jesus committed blasphemy for saying he was the Son of God and Messiah. The religious leaders did. Joseph of Arimathea is out, banned from the Sanhedrin for this courageous act. Think about Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea risked his very life. Pilate's still pretty upset. Remember, he's been manipulated by the Sanhedrin. He's still feeling the burn of the manipulation. Now, guess what? Here comes one of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, asking for the body of Jesus. He could have easily been charged with treason and sentenced to death in those moments. But Joseph had counted the cost. He had counted the cost. He had made his decision. He was living the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Secret was out. No longer a secret follower of Jesus. You love that song, I know. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There was no turning back for Joseph of Arimathea. And think about the early church, right? This gospel written to the early church, a suffering church. Think of how the testimony of Joseph must have bolstered the faith of those who read the gospel of Matthew, those who were under severe persecution, so that they might not any longer live as secret disciples, but now open, publicly confessing followers of Jesus Christ. May it have the same impact on us today, right here, this morning. So that we may not any longer be any secret disciple. Not a secret disciple in our home or our family, in our workplace or our school, in our neighborhood or community. We might be sold out to Christ, publicly identifying with Him. Absolutely no turning back. Third response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a costly gift. A costly gift. Joseph was granted permission, Matthew says in his gospel. Think of the grief. Can you imagine the grief? As we've seen our life, the lifeless bodies of our loved ones being prepared to go to the grave. Imagine what it was like to hold the lifeless body of the very Son of God. Imagine the weight of grief that Joseph was feeling in these moments. Look with me at verse 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. What was the costly gift? It was the new tomb. It was Joseph's own tomb. If you think about the identity of Joseph here, he was Joseph of Arimathea, 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That was his original birthplace. But now he, as a member of the Sanhedrin, very likely is living in the city of Jerusalem. So he has a tomb there for him, for his family. Explains why it is there in a garden near Golgotha, the site of the crucifixion. I think about it for a moment, about the first century and how tombs were prepared. Jews would carve out rectangular chambers in the limestone hills surrounding the city. The door of the tomb, a heavy circular stone, about 4 to 6 feet tall. It would be rolled into a shallow trough, and there would be a short wall on either side that would hold the stone upright. What was the stone for? Well, primarily to keep wild animals away from the dead bodies that were buried there. Inside the tomb, there was a preparation room. There would have been a stone bench around the perimeter of that preparation room. This is where the body would be laid and prepared for burial. In fact, this is where Jesus' grave clothes, empty grave clothes, were later discovered there on that stone bench around the preparation room. Once the body was prepared, it was slipped into a small 6-foot tunnel carved out just above the bench. The body would rest there till it decomposed, then the bones would be gathered, put into a decorated box, and set on the floor of that tomb. That's typically what a tomb looked like, how it worked. They were very, very expensive, a family tomb. Jesus, we learn, was the first one to use this tomb. Luke's gospel calls it a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. So, unknowingly here, this amazes me again, the providence, the sovereignty of God. Joseph is fulfilling a prophecy here. A prophecy made some 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9, which says, "And they made his grave with a rich man in his death." Joseph of Arimathea fulfilling prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. God is seeing two things in the burial of his son. So the cost of the tomb, then the cost of the linen cloths and the spices. I know you've been thinking about Nicodemus as I've been sharing about Joseph of Arimathea. Gospel of John tells us that Nicodemus, another secret disciple, he brings a mixture of myrrh and aloe weighing 75 pounds of great expense. So how Jews would prepare bodies for burial was by wrapping them tight in cloths, which were either lined with spices or the spices were placed under that individual. Myrrh, what was that used for? That was an embalming powder. What was the aloe for? It was fragrance for the dead body. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Wealthy, influential people did not prepare bodies for burial. It was reserved. It was a messy task, obviously a smelly, a nasty task that would have been reserved for servants. But the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, jumps in. Beyond that, touching the dead body, handling the dead body of Jesus, made Joseph ceremonially unclean. So celebrating the Passover is now over for Joseph. He's unclean. Put that all together, the tomb, the linen cloths, the spices, the preparation. This was a costly, costly gift. It's interesting, Jesus used a borrowed tomb for 3 days. That was kind of his practice throughout his entire life and ministry. It's amazing. The one who owns everything, the one who created everything, entered into his creation and borrowed everything. How can that be? It's astounding. The one who owns everything, borrowed everything. Think about it, a borrowed feeding trough, a borrowed boat, a borrowed donkey. We talked about that last week. A borrowed room, that would be the upper room. And now a borrowed tomb. What can we take away from that? We can take this away. Jesus is able to use what you have for His glory. What will you allow Him to borrow today? What will you allow Him to borrow this week, this month, this year? What will you hand over to Jesus? What about your car? What about your home? What about your money, your time, even your family? What will you allow Jesus to borrow? I love this too. Joseph's gift, it was left behind, wasn't it? The linen cloths. Left behind as a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Everything you have has been graciously given to you. Will you hand it over to Jesus? Will you let Him borrow it? And what will you leave behind that will serve in the years ahead as a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When the stone was rolled away, disciples went inside, they saw the linen cloths lying there all folded up, and they believed, and they believed. The final response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a confident hope. A confident hope. You might wonder, where is that in the text of Matthew's Gospel? It's not there. It's actually in the text of Mark and Luke's Gospels. They tell us this. Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. Man, what a phrase. What an important phrase. Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God, which means he was part of the remnant. He was part of the faithful, pious Jews who were praying, who were hoping for spiritual revival in Israel. They were longing for Messiah to come and to bring redemption, to bring restoration to Israel. That's what type of man Joseph was. And now Messiah had come. Messiah came preaching the good news, performing all kinds of miraculous signs. Just a week earlier, on the borrowed donkey, entering into Jerusalem, announcing himself as Messiah and King. Messiah had arrived, but now all hope seemed to be lost on Good Friday evening, a time of despair. And without the resurrection, the darkness would have never lifted. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church and author of The Purpose-Driven Life, he and his wife Kay went through the devastating loss of their son Matthew. Took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. About a year after the tragedy, Rick said, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And I've often replied, "The answer is Easter. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory." Rick Warren says, "You will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking three fundamental questions. One, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory?" And he sums it all up and he says, "The answer is Easter." Rick Warren is right. The answer is Easter. Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. There was this glimmer of hope in his heart, even in the suffering and the pain and the agony of Friday evening and the doubt and the confusion and the misery of Saturday. I wonder where that glimmer of hope came from. Did he remember that Jesus said, "After 3 days, I will rise"? Did he think of Lazarus and how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead? Surely the Son of God can raise himself up from the dead. We don't know. The scriptures are silent, but we do know this. Joseph simply put one heavy foot in front of the other in the midst of despair and in the midst of darkness. He took the lifeless body of his Lord. He wrapped it in linen cloths, carefully laid it in his own tomb. Imagine as he rolled the door in front, the tomb seemed closed forever. Tomb seemed closed forever. Somehow he still believed. He was looking for the kingdom. He was looking for a kingdom that in those moments he couldn't see. Maybe that's you here this morning. You're in the midst of a painful Friday night, a confused Saturday morning. You're looking for a kingdom that you just can't see this morning. I encourage you, put one heavy foot in front of the other. Obedience in the darkness is extremely difficult. I understand we've all gone through these times. Obedience in the darkness is extremely difficult, but it's never wasted. It's never wasted. No Joseph, no body. No Joseph, no burial. No Joseph, no empty tomb. I love the Easter hymn, the chorus. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." So church, take courage like Joseph. Take courage. Keep working. Keep waiting. Keep watching. Why? The ultimate Sunday morning, it is just around the corner, right? What do I mean by the ultimate Sunday morning? I mean the restoration of all things. The day of joy and the day of hope and the day of victory. It is just around the corner. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The day of restoration is here. Disciples are called to announce their allegiance to Christ. What a great testimony. The testimony of Joseph of Arimathea. Four responses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A committed life, a courageous act, a costly gift, and a confident hope. So let me ask you again. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? I see some heads nodding. Have you ever turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus in faith, trusting fully in His work for you on the cross? And then also in the empty tomb where He secured it all forever. Do you believe? Did you cry out earlier in the service in our introduction, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I turn to you now. I confess you are Lord. Please save me. Did you pray that earlier? Here's my challenge to you. Would you make it public now? Would you make that decision public now? We don't mean to embarrass you. We want to celebrate with you as the body of Jesus Christ. We want to give praise, honor, and glory to God with you. Thanksgiving to God for how He's moved in your heart for salvation. Would you make it public here in a few moments? A secret shared is a secret no more. Secret shared is a secret no more. The moment Joseph asked for the body of Jesus, he was a secret disciple no longer. He had decided to follow Jesus. There was no turning back. Listen, maybe you were fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We've all been there before. Right? The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, showing you who Jesus is, and you're saying no. In the introduction, you said no. It's not too late. We're still here. You're still alive and breathing. If you didn't pray that prayer earlier, would you pray that prayer now? Would you turn to Jesus right here? Jesus, please save me. I know I'm a sinner. I believed you died and rose again for me. Save me now. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not too late. Let's pray together. What a day, Father. What a day. Our hearts are full. We are just so humbled. God, that you would send your one and only Son out of your deep love for us, that he would die for us, that he would rise again, that through him we might have eternal life. We're humbled. We are thankful. We're grateful. God, forgive us when we live as secret disciples, ashamed of the gospel. Forgive us. In our families, help us to share and show Jesus. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And Father, not just a good testimony, but speaking the truth of the gospel to those who need to hear. Help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous in the months ahead. And Father, this is a very large crowd gathered here this morning, online as well. Surely there's someone who is not at peace with you through your Son. I can't do the work, God. You know that. I've preached your word as faithfully as I can, as humbly as I can. And God, now you have to move. We ask you to move powerfully right now. Bring conviction, draw and save, and give courage even now for someone to come forward and declare Jesus is Lord in our midst. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for transforming us. We want to live for you. We thank you that you've equipped us, given us all we need for life and godliness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of commitment. As I said, a secret shared is a secret no more. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, come forward. Let the world know that you've decided to follow Jesus. Our pastors would just love to sit down with you, rejoice with you, pray with you. And this body of believers here would love to hear about, to see your decision for Jesus Christ. So please respond as the Holy Spirit leads you this morning.